Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor said, I used to be the director of Lutherans for Life nationally. I retired from that. I still represent Lutherans for Life on occasion, and I'm pleased to be able to do that here today, especially at Trinity. I've been here several times over the years and always very much enjoy being here with you kind folks. I serve part-time now in a ministry called Lutheran Family Service in Iowa. It's a social service ministry, but we don't take federal funds, so we can bring Jesus Christ into the counseling room, into our adoption ministry, and so forth. And I get to do the same kinds of things I was doing at Lutherans for Life, but I don't travel quite as far, pretty much stay in Iowa now, except for occasions like this, come to Minnesota, my home state. So good to be here. The Word of God that's going to speak to us this morning on the screen, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is God's word. We've probably encouraged folks, I don't know, maybe someone going off to college or someone in their job, and we tell them, hey, think big, think big. Well, today I'm going to encourage you by telling you we got to think small, because the word became flesh and maybe smaller than you think. There's a hymn verse. It's an Advent hymn that talks about God becoming small. Let's read this verse together, please. Ah, Lord, though you created all, how weak you are, so poor and small, that you should choose to lay your head where lowly cattle lately fed. In this verse, our great God, the Almighty God, the maker of everything, became so small. And the hymn writer compares that smallness to when Jesus was born, that little baby in a manger. And that's incredible to imagine, isn't it? Our great God becoming a baby. But today, as you may have guessed from the children's message, we want to think even smaller than that. How small? This small. That's a human embryo called a blastocyst about 5 days after conception, and that's on the tip of a pin. Not the head of a pin, but the very point of a pin. Jesus was that small once. And behold, the angel said to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, we read that at Christmas time, but there are two events in that verse, right? You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. How long in here? 9 months. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us 9 months before the Word was born in Bethlehem. Here's a picture of a human being at the very moment of conception. We're called a zygote, a one-celled human being. And if you can look closely, you'll see the two circles there. One of those is the nucleus of the egg cell, and the other one, that's from Dad, that's from the Father. And when the little bumps that you can see inside those two nuclei, that's the chromosomes, the genetic code coming together. And when that came together, folks, in your mother's fallopian tube, you were you at that point. Male, female, tall, short, brown hair, blonde hair, blue eyes, brown eyes, green eyes, one of each. You were you at that very moment. Uniquely you. Let me tell you how unique each one of you is. You are the result of a possible 1 and 70 trillion chromosomal combinations. So this is for you husbands out there, a little advice. If you told your wife lately, honey, I love you, you're 1 in a million, you can do better than that. She is 1 in 70 trillion, and so are you, and so is each and every single human being. Now, did Jesus look like that once? Well, almost, but one thing would be different in the Jesus zygote, wouldn't it? There would be no male involved, no earthly father involved. And that, dear friends, is the miracle of the incarnation of our Lord. Mary knew that. Remember, she kind of questioned the angel about how in the world she was going to conceive. And here's the response. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called the Son of God." So here's Mary's egg, one nucleus, 23 chromosomes. The power of the Most High overshadows Mary. Boom! There's Jesus, a zygote, 26 chromosomes complete. 46 chromosomes. That's the miracle. That's when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then Jesus looked like that once. This is that same blastocyst that we saw on the point of a pin, except this is kind of a cross-section of it. That outside layer, it was just one cell thick. And those cells are going to produce the umbilical cord and the placenta and hook up to mom. So Jesus hooked up to Mary's uterine wall, just like you did. And then there are cells on the inside of this hollow sphere, and they're going to start to change and shift upon themselves. And they'll form three layers in there. And you had to learn these somewhere along the way in biology 101, the mesoderm and the ectoderm, and the endoderm. Didn't get them in the right order there. But endoderm, mesoderm, ectoderm. Those three layers. And before long, in fact, just 3 weeks after conception, this is what you look like. You can see that dark little bump there kind of below the little head. That's your heart already beating. And I want to point something else too. Please listen to this. No, you never had a tail. You never had a tail. There are those who would like to teach our children in schools that we once had a tail, that we passed through the stages of evolution in our mother's womb. Dear friends, that is embryological nonsense. Complete nonsense, unscientific. That's our spinal cord. It's laid down quite early. God is smart when he's forming us in the womb. He knows we need that to make all these connections to get our body formed. It's just our spinal cord laid down real early. Here's your cute little face. And now here you are, 6 weeks from conception in full color, and you can see the red, you're pumping your own blood through your heart. So you saw my little 6-week baby that I showed the kids. I'm going to just keep growing you up. 8 weeks, that was this little bitty one here. And then your hand at 12 weeks, that was this one. Fingernails already. On the other side of those fingers will be fingerprints. And that's your foot. 16 weeks. That's this size. These are actual size. And 20 weeks, that's this. I'm going to blow that up so you can see. You had eyebrows and eyelashes on the cheeks. And then 30 weeks is this one. And you notice what this baby's doing. To take these photographs, they use a fiber optic cable through the birth canal. It's got a little light on the end. And by this time, you're able to see. Your eyes open. And so, just like any of us would in a bright light, that's the reaction that this baby is having. Get that light out of here. And then you're born. I'd like you to meet Luke Aaron Lamb, our grandson, at the very moment of his birth. Isn't that an amazing picture? Our daughter-in-law, who just gave birth to Luke, is actually the one who took the picture. She said, "That's a great picture. Stop. Give me a camera." And so she took this great, wonderful picture of our grandson. That's our son's hand coming down there to cut the umbilical cord. And I'm showing you this picture because I want to remind you that Jesus was born similar to that. Now, he didn't have all of the sanitary stuff. We know that. But he was born like we were born, folks. There was blood and sliminess and all cramping and pain and all that stuff. There's nothing miraculous about Jesus' birth. Did you ever think about that? Nothing miraculous about Christmas. The miracle, that had already happened at the Annunciation. The message of the angel, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word became flesh way back then. And here's why. This is so important for us to understand why. What's our condition at our conception? David reminds us in the psalm that we were sinful at birth, but it's worse than that. We're sinful from the time we were conceived. We need a Savior from the moment of conception. And we have a Savior from the moment of conception, Jesus. His was a holy conception. His was a holy development in the womb, taking our place there as well. In Luke, he calls the cross, the crucifixions, theorion, which means spectacle. And what we need to understand today is that before there could be a spectacle, there had to be a speck. Jesus had to pass through these stages. He needed hands and feet, right? So they could be nailed to a cross. God needed to become small in a womb so he could have a mouth to utter that forsaken cry. So that, my dear friends, we never have to utter a forsaken cry. He had to be small and have a brow, a forehead, so he could receive and be impaled by that crown of thorns. He needed a beating heart so it could be stilled in death. And he needed a body so it could be buried in a tomb and then raised again to the glory of the Father. All of that is summarized in the collect that we just read before, the collect for the Annunciation of our Lord. We implore you, O Lord, to pour forth your grace on us, that as we have known the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the message of the angel, so by his cross and passion, we may be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Jesus became a speck. He became small so that he could one day hang on a cross and then rise again from the dead. And all of it, folks, he did for you. To give your life great value. Think of it. He gives you the right, as our text says, to become children of God, to be born of God. Everything, our value in our lives, doesn't come from us and what we're able to do or not do. It comes from God and what he has done and continues to do in our lives. He became small for you, so he could shed his blood for you, so that we could have forgiveness each and every day as we, with repentant hearts, bring our sins, whatever they are, to God. We have that forgiveness. So we could become his children, so that we could live in the certainty of our resurrection from the dead. We're certain of that because Christ was the first fruits. So, you know, we have this expression, you know, hang in there, things will get better, or the best is yet to come. Well, we can do better than that. The perfect is yet to come for us as Christians. And that is our certain hope that we cling to. And so we could live with certainty of our value. And then this next point is the most important one. No matter what, nothing else matters. You have value because of what God does for you and has done. Doesn't matter whether you're healthy or not, whether you're able to walk or not, whether you're a tiny little embryo in a fertility clinic somewhere or not, whether you're grandma lying in the nursing home bed or not, nothing matters. Nothing else matters. Your value doesn't diminish. Maybe some folks who are listening to this on the radio, maybe you're doing that because you're confined to your home for one reason or another. Maybe you're in a nursing home, or maybe you're in a hospital room right now listening to this. None of that matters. You are still loved by God, and you still have value because of what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. But we can't stop there, because God not only came small for us, he became small for everyone, did he not? He has given value to every life, whether they understand it or not. And that's why we speak up and defend life at all stages of development, because they are the handiwork of God. And God became small for every life. That's why we defend the little boy and girl embryos in fertility clinics all over this country, because they're being killed for their stem cells in hopes to cure diseases. At Lutheran Family Service, we help people adopt those frozen embryos to donate them to other couples instead of destroying them. That's why we speak up for the unborn. We're still killing 2,000 children every day in our country. And you've probably heard New York State and Virginia, have now the most liberal abortion laws in our country, allowing abortion way up to birth, and they also struck down any protection for a child that's born alive after an abortion. That child can be allowed to die as well. Our voice needs to be heard more than ever. But we also need to speak up for the elderly in our country and for those who have physical or mental disabilities. We need to speak up for those who are alone and those who are depressed. And these are the ones, these kind of folks are the prey of physician-assisted suicide. We've been killing children at the beginning of life, and now we're starting to kill children, elderly folks and others at the other end of life as well. And you have a law in your legislature right now to legalize physician-assisted suicide in Minnesota. And we're going to talk about that in Bible study today. I hope you'll be able to attend that. But we need to be speaking up. We need to let folks know that life has value. So what can we do? As James says, we're supposed to do this word. We can pray. That's important. Folks who are in nursing homes or folks who are confined to their home, you can do that. You can pray. Pray for our government that will make good decisions that protect the right to life in this country. Pray for our churches that they'll be a stronger voice in this. Pray for pregnancy centers who are on the front lines. And there's so many folks we can pray for. And we can be informed. Minnesota Citizens Concerned for Life is a great place to go. You can find out all kinds of information about the assisted suicide law, how to contact your legislatures there. Once we're informed, we can inform others. We can educate. You have a school, you can educate your children. You don't have to talk to them about the horrors of abortion, but you can talk to them about how special and how valuable you were because of what God has done for you from the moment you started growing in your mom. We can give financial support. You're going to receive a door offering today for Lutherans for Life. On their behalf, I thank you very much for that. We can support pregnancy centers, so many other ways that way. And then we can be the light of Christ. We can go. Visiting the elderly, for example, is a wonderful way to be the light of Christ in this dark world, to let them know that they're cared for and cared about, to help them understand the value that they have. Just a visit, a touch on the shoulder, read them portals of prayer. The pastor doesn't have to visit all those people. It's a wonderful way to share the light of Christ and to be Christ to people. Let's conclude one more time with the collect for the Annunciation of our Lord. And let's one more time read this together as our closing prayer. We implore you, O Lord, to pour forth your grace on us, that as we have known the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the message of the angel, so by his cross and passion, we may be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Dear friends, live in that certain hope of the glory of the resurrection. Live in the certain knowledge that you have value to God no matter what. Live in that hope, live in that value, and then be a light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.